We're going to be in 2 Kings this morning. You'll be finding that in your Bible. 2 Kings, good to see you. Of course, we miss Pastor Weiss and his family when they're not here. We sincerely do, but glad that they're able to get away. And it's not like a vacation, although they've had a little bit of downtime, but it's a busy time when you're traveling. I was preaching last week several times to a group of pastors and their families and up in Minnesota. But I was talking in one of the messages about the need for refreshment and spiritually and rest. You know, you can get so weary sometimes. And I said, you know, sometimes we would, as preachers, we'll be gone for a week or so and maybe preach 5, 6, 8. I preach as many as, you know, 10 times in a week sometimes. And you come home and people say, did you enjoy your vacation? I said, yeah, it was a blast. So really, these times away for a preacher can be very exhausting, actually. But we're praying for them that God would give them times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And this is, I was thinking this morning, I may not be accurate about this. A lot of times that I think things are not really accurate, but I don't know that I've preached 2 Sundays in a row here since I retired, since your prayers were answered and I retired as your pastor. So it's been a blessing to be here 2 weeks in a row and preaching, so I'm grateful for the opportunity. 2 Kings, we're going to read in 2 Kings chapter 5, a passage that I'm sure many of you are familiar with. Some may find it as not so familiar. Before we read the passage, though, I'm going to ask you to keep something in your mind. I want you to think about the need in this man, Naaman, a character that's not mentioned often in the Bible. He was a leper, and we'll talk about that some. But not only think about him being a leper, but think about how he struggled with God's plan for him, which would make him better. Because that's one thing I want to emphasize. Sometimes we have a need, we come to God, but God doesn't want to answer it just like we think he should. But if God wants to answer it, we want him to answer it, right, in his way. So let's stand together for the reading of the scripture, 2 Kings chapter 5, and I hope you're able to follow along in your Bible or listen carefully. I'm going to read through about 15 verses, but let's think about them as we read them. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Assyria. So Syria is a neighboring country north and east of Israel, and Naaman is the head of the defense department. He is a 4-star general. He's the captain of the host of the king of Assyria, and he was a great man, the Bible says in verse 1, with his master, the king, and honorable, because by him, by Naaman, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. But he was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. All these positive things, but he had this other thing he has to deal with. He was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. So just giving us a bit of history here. The Israelites, neighboring country, the Syrians had gone out and attacked them, and they captured this, the Bible describes her as a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. So now we have Naaman, we have the king, we have this maid who is a servant to Naaman's wife. And she, this little maid, said unto her mistress, Naaman's wife, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him out of his leprosy. Recover him. If the king, if Naaman could get over to Israel, there's a prophet there that could cure him. Verse 4, and one went in and told his lord, told the king, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. This is what she said." And the king of Syria said, doesn't tell us the king's name, but I think it's probably Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, said, "Go to now, or go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." I'm going to write a letter, take the letter. "Go to the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Now, I find this very interesting. We're going to read a few more verses, but it doesn't tell us the value of that. But I looked at several references, several people that would know that sort of thing. And this was actually, he was taking with him the value of something in our own currency would have been millions of dollars. Millions. That's amazing, isn't it? That shows you how much the king wants Naaman to get well. And he brought the letter, Naaman brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee," when you get this letter, "behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." So he says that the letter says, I want you to heal him of his leprosy. And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes. He was agony of soul, spirit. He rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth sent me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." The king of Israel is really disturbed. He doesn't know what the king of Syria means by this. How am I going to cure a man's leprosy? Verse 8, "And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let Naaman now come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger out to see him, sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go, here's what I want you to do. Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, Jordan River, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth. That's a very interesting, I have that underlined in my Bible. Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand." He didn't even come out. "He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over this place and recover the leper." Recover the leper. That's what I thought would happen. And then he says this, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus there in Syria, better than all the water?" We have rivers that are better than all the waters of Israel. They're clear. They're not muddy. "May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father," the servants of Naaman come to him. They're making an appeal. "My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith, wash and be clean?" So he took their advice. Then went he down, Naaman, and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God. He went back to Elisha, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. I want to give you this gift." But he said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time we have to look into the Bible. God, I pray today that as we study the Scripture, you would help us not only to understand from a historical point of view what transpired, how you worked through different people in this passage, through the little maid, through the king of Assyria, through Elisha. Lord, I pray that you'd help us not only understand that it really happened and the way it happened, but I pray you'd help us to, Lord, glean from this lessons for our own lives. Lord, would you work in our hearts today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we see in the beginning this great need that Naaman had. He was a captain. He's really somebody. He was under the king of Syria. The Bible says in verse 1, he was a great man with the king, and God had used him. He's a man's man. He's a military leader. He's not only a soldier, but he is over all. We're made to understand here, he's over really all of the armies of the Syrian army. The Bible calls him a mighty man of valor, a man of great courage. But it says there in verse 1, the last part of verse 1, these last five words speak volumes. But he was a leper. Naaman had a lot going for him. He was a powerful person. He was respected. He was honored. But he had a serious personal problem. He was a leper. He had a disease that had no cure. He had a problem that he could not solve. And, you know, we think about leprosy today, and by the way, leprosy still exists today, but it's not the dreaded disease that it once was. It's very treatable today. Now, if you leave it untreated, it can cause problems, cause nerve damage, cause muscle weakness. But it was a dreaded disease in Bible times. It was like today finding out that you've got stage 4 cancer. It was just a dreaded disease, and there was no cure for it. Incurable. To find out you had it was a death sentence, really. And it could cause disfigurations in your body. I'm sure you've seen pictures or read stories about it. Just a horrible, horrible disease. And not in all cases, but in many cases it was contagious. That's why they would isolate people, socially isolate them. You couldn't be around your family. You'd be rejected by public. You'd have to cry out. In Jesus' day, they'd cry out, unclean, unclean. This was what Naaman was facing. This man, successful man, mighty man, valiant man, courageous man, is facing this dealing with this serious issue. And I want to say this before I move on. Leprosy, and you've probably heard this or thought about this, but leprosy is commonly associated with sin and what sin does. It's like it's a physical example of what sin is spiritually. Leprosy begins very small. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, they would notice some little spot on their skin, and they'd watch that spot, and they would see if it got worse, if it got better. The priest would pronounce them, at some point could have pronounced them unclean or clean. But sin is the same way. It begins small, innocent seems like sometimes, but it can destroy a life. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. It brings forth death. Sin that's not, and by the way, sin's not always taken seriously, right? People treat it like it's not a big deal. But I'm going to tell you, it only grows. And it causes isolation. It not only separates us from family and friends sometimes, it separates us from God. That's even more serious, of course. Sin is a spiritually debilitating and actually eternal sickness. So, three times in the gospel, Jesus said this. Not just about leprosy, but three times he said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. He came to heal the spiritual needs and diseases of our life. So this, go back to Naaman. This strong man, brave man, respected man, has a desperate need. You know, I think God gives us these things in the Bible so we can sort of apply them to our own life. And it's possible for us sometimes, you know, God has a way of showing us how much we need him. People can be going on in life and managing and thinking everything's okay, and all of a sudden something can happen that it really they get the carpet jerked out from under them. They find out they've got a financial crisis. They find out they've got a medical emergency, and all of a sudden, you know, things get real serious. So this is where this man was. He was no match for this leprosy. And then enters, if you look in verse 2, this little, the Bible called her a little maid, a woman that had been actually captured when Syria was making inroads and invasions into the nation of Israel. They caught this maid. They captured this young lady. Doesn't tell us how old she was. But they brought her home, and she's actually a servant, verse 2 tells us, of Naaman's wife. Naaman has leprosy, but his wife has this little servant, and she begins to tell them in verse 3, she said to her mistress, her mistress, of course, is Naaman's wife, if you could just get, if somehow he could get to the prophet that's over in Samaria, then he would, notice the last part of verse 3, he would recover him of his leprosy. Now that's probably, I'm trying to imagine what that must have been like for Naaman's wife, hearing this from this little maid. You know, he's got a physical need, right? He's got leprosy. To hear that if you get him to the preacher will take care of him. The preacher can help him take care of him. And by the way, I won't say a lot about this today, but I just want to mention this. Think about the role that she plays in this story. She's only briefly mentioned, but she is critical to the outcome of Naaman's life. She was a faithful witness. She was the one that pointed him in a direction that would eventually, he would be healed. He would be cured. He would be taken care of. And I can't help but think about our own lives. You know, how God might have, none of us know these things. In my imagination, I try to think about how things might have been. But I'm wondering if this little maid, who was a Jewish woman, has been captured by an invading army, the Syrians, and taken away from her family, taken away from her homeland. And I can imagine her wondering prior to this, why am I even here? Why am I living this way in captivity? Why did they capture me? Why was I the one? And yet God had a plan, and she was a part of that plan. She was going to be the one, the instrument that would be used to get him to get the need that he has taken care of. So God has a plan. And someone, in verse 4 says, found out about it, and they told the king, and they're going to get help. They're going to get news. By the way, I'll mention this at the end, but when I read the Bible, I like to think about, what does this mean to us? I want to know what the history is. I want to know what the story says. I want to know exactly how it occurred, but what does it say to us? And might I suggest today that in our lives, there are going to be times in our life where there's going to be somebody, some Naaman, that just needs to know where they can find help. And we need to be the person, the man, the woman, the young person, that says, hey, I know somebody that can help you. I mentioned earlier, I was preaching last week up in Minnesota, and there was a couple there, a preacher and his wife from Michigan, from the Detroit area. And she, in the line, as was going through and getting something to eat there at the church provided meals, this preacher's wife came up to me, and she said, I just want you to know, every time I hear you give your testimony about how some woman back in your history, when you were just a punk kid, 21 years old, how some woman said to your wife, if you could just get him to church, God could change his life. And she said, every time I hear that story, I just rejoice. I say, I rejoice too. Just some little maid. She wasn't a preacher. She was just a little maid. She wasn't even a nation. She was an immigrant, but not by choice. She was from another country. But she had the message to give that would eventually lead. And I wonder how many people maybe in our lives we have, people we work with, people who live near us, people in our world that we say, you know, they need help. By the way, they need help. They have a problem. It's not leprosy, but they have a problem that's terminal. They have a problem that desperately needs attention. And a lot of times they don't even know where to turn. But you know what? We know where to turn. You turn to Jesus, right? We want to get the gospel to them. So we see this, the role of this Jewish maid. And so as a result of all this, verse 5 and following tells us that the king of Syria sent Naaman a letter. sent Naaman with a letter to the king of Israel. And notice what he says. This is when he brought the letter to the king of Israel, the last part of verse 6. I emphasized this earlier. I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. Now, another thing to think about here is Naaman has leprosy. He's been told that there is a man in Israel that can help me. But you got to keep in mind, too, that Syria and Israel are not allies. They're enemies. That's why this little woman is in Naaman's house, is because they were making these invasions into their country. And so Naaman is not just having to go to another country. He's having to go to an enemy's country. He's going to have to go to a place that is really not a friend. And I would think that would take a measure of humility, being willing to do that. And so Naaman's got to work through all this. We hadn't even got to the real problem, but he's got to work through all this. He's like all men. Men never have a problem asking for help. Right? No, it's not true. I never have a problem asking for help, but most men have a problem asking for help. No, but so I'm just saying, this is not easy for him to do. He's a well-known man. He's an established man. He's a successful man. He's a respected man. And yet he's got to humble himself to go to his enemy and say, I heard that somebody could help me. And so the message doesn't come to Elisha. It comes in verse 7 to the king of Israel. And he read it and he was shaken up. He said, who does he think I am? The words are, am I God to kill and to make alive? So the king of Israel is fearing some kind of conflict with Syria. Now enters in verse 8 the man of God, Elisha. And Elisha says in verse 8, basically, send him to me. He said, last part of verse 8, let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Send him to me. Now here's another thing that I try to visualize, verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. I can't read this without wondering, I wonder what kind of house Elisha had. In my mind, he's probably got a little bitty cabin, a little bitty, you know what I'm saying? I don't imagine him. I don't think he was like the 700 Club guy that's got a 30-room mansion, you know what I'm saying? And so here is the commander of the Syrian army with horses, a chariot, and they're sitting in the house in the driveway of the man of God. And so, what happens? It tells us in verse 9, Elisha sent a messenger unto him. Just, okay, one more issue. Just to me, all these things are just stacking up against Naaman. He's got leprosy. He don't like to admit he's got a need. He has to go to his enemy to ask for help. He finally gets to the preacher's house, and the preacher doesn't even come to the door. He sends a messenger out to see him. And Elisha sent a messenger, verse 10, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Now, we would think, this is great. I mean, I would think that he would say, man, praise God, right? This is the answer that I'm looking for. But notice what it says in verse 11, but Naaman was wroth. Now, think about this. Naaman was not just upset. He was not just irritated. He was not just frustrated. He was angry. He was wroth. And why was he wroth? Look in verse 11. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, notice the next 2 words. I thought he will surely come out to me. First of all, I thought, well, surely he'll come out and see me. Surely this preacher, I am the military leader of an entire nation. Surely he'll come out and see me. He will come out to me and stand and then call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. This is what I thought he would do. But this is not what happened at all. He said, I want you to go down to the Jordan River and dip 7 times in the Jordan River. Now, here's the thing that I think, and all these, there are a lot of takeaways from this passage, but here's the one that I think is the greatest, the most important for us to think about. Because sometimes when God tells us to do something, he said, I thought he'd want me to do this. I thought I'd have to do this. But sometimes we don't, God doesn't work the way we think God ought to work sometimes. He doesn't work when we think he ought to work. He doesn't work the way we think he ought to work. We wonder why he didn't do this, why he did do it now. You know what I'm saying? And that's exactly the problem he had. And it was so much so that he was willing to walk away from his deliverance. He was willing to walk away because he thought, you know, this is not the way I imagined that it was going to happen. And that's the way it works sometimes. Sometimes, you know, we want God to work, but we want to define how he works. We want to define when he works. And so it tells us in verse that he went away. Latter part of verse 12 says, he turned and went away in a rage. He didn't just go away. He spun his tires when he left. He's mad. He's upset. He's furious. Because why? Because it's not going according to his plan. Now think with me, if you would, for a few moments this morning. Naaman's thinking was messed up. It was flawed. And so what's going on in his mind? He wants to be helped, but because he didn't get the help like he thought he should have gotten the help, he's upset about it. And there's something standing between Naaman, who has a terminal disease, who has leprosy, who's hopelessly ill, has one thing standing between him and a better life. And it's not his disease, it's his thinking. I thought this was the way it was going to happen. Now, does that really matter to us? I think it does. Now, just before I forget it, let's just notice another key group of people in this. Look in verse 13. And his servants, after he left in a rage in verse 12, in verse 13, his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Aren't you glad for somebody that's got a voice of reason to this guy and said, wait a minute, just pause, hit the pause button, let's ask ourselves, is this really worth walking away from? And by the way, if you got some friends that would say, look, that may seem, what you're saying may seem right, what you're thinking may seem right, but let me ask you to think this through before you make a rash decision. And so they made this appeal to him, and it really saved his life. And basically, it's very simple. It's very practical, logic, reasonable. You know, if he'd have told you to go through, jump through a bunch of hoops, if he'd have told you to do this, stand on your head, you'd have done it. But all he said was go dip in the Jordan River 7 times and you won't do it. And so it made sense to him. And by the way, I don't know who this might apply to today, but you may be having some issue in your own life today. And someone has said, you know, this is what you should do. And you're thinking, well, I don't want to do it that way. I'd rather do it my way. Maybe you ought to listen to those voices of reason that says, you know, you ought to think this through before you make a bad decision. And so really what happened in verse 14 was Naaman really surrendered. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan. And I love this phrase, according to the saying of the man of God. He did what the Bible, what the Word of God, what the man of God, what the prophet of God said. And the result was his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. He surrendered to this. You know, if I was titling this message, I would title it this, If You Say So. In other words, he didn't want to do it. He didn't think it was right. But he says, if you say so, if this is what you say. By the way, wouldn't it be great if every teenager did that when their parents said, you know, I think it'd be better if you did this than that. And they'd say, well, I don't really like that, but if you say so, then I'll do it. Wouldn't that be a great world? And that's exactly, by the way, teenagers are the only ones, not the only ones that have that problem. We can all have that problem. You know, I just didn't want to do it the way, that's not the way I thought it should happen. So he goes and returns and he dips in the Jordan 7 times. He humbled himself. Now we have this man, I know I keep repeating it, we have this man who is in charge, from all we can tell, in charge of the entire Syrian army. But he's got this sickness. And he has to go to his enemy and ask for help. And he goes to the enemy and he doesn't even pay him the respect to come out the door. And then he tells him something he didn't want him to tell him. And just one thing after another, and he's got to dip seven times. I don't think he was healed after five times. I don't think he was healed after six times. I think if he had got up out of the water, left the water after six times and said, this is not working, I don't think it'll work. And what is the whole point of all this? It only works when we do it God's way. We only do it works when we follow God's instructions. And it's not always going to be exactly what we want it to be, but that's God's business. And by the way, there's nothing in the Bible about this, what I'm about to say. But could you just imagine with me for a moment what it must have been like for Naaman, who basically had a death sentence, who had an incurable disease, when he walked up out of the water, that Jordan River, and saw that his disease was gone and he was well? Can you imagine that? I think that'd make even a Baptist happy, right? By the way, that's what happens when a person gets saved. They come to Christ as a lost person. They come to Christ having to humble themselves. They come to Christ to put their faith not in themselves, not in their works, not in anything they can do, but their faith completely in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And the moment they do that, they're eternally saved. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That should never get old for us. We should never look at that like it's not really important. So here he is, and he has just been healed completely. And so in verse 15 it says, and he returned to the man of God. He went back to Elisha's house. He left in a rage. And he came back humble. He and all his company. Now earlier it just said his horses and his chariot. So we don't even know how many that was, but here it says all his company. So he was not traveling alone. He and all his company and came and stood before Elisha and said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. So he acknowledged that God, the God of Israel, is the God, the only God there is. And by the way, that's what Naaman really needed more than healing. He needed God. He needed the Lord in his life. So let's think about our own lives today as we think about this passage. First of all of us need God's help. Now, we talked about this in Sunday school some this morning. We may not always acknowledge that, but all of us need God's help. Naaman needed help, and he was willing to do almost anything to be healed. And I ask the question, how serious are we? You may be sitting here today and you know you've got needs in your life, spiritual needs. Can I just say to you today that religion will not solve the problem we have? You need something more than any man can provide to be saved, to go to heaven, to be forgiven of your sins. And there's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. You know, we need to be like Naaman. Finally got to the place, he said, if this is the right way, if you say so, it's not what I wanted to do, it's not the way I had it planned, but if you say so. And by the way, he showed humility, not just in going to Israel and to going to Elisha's house and all the thing and going to the river, but he showed humility in listening to those people who advised him and said, look, man, you're the king. I mean, you're the leader, you're the commander, you're the general, but you ought to think this thing through. And by the way, we ought to be willing to listen. Maybe God will use somebody else to help us to know what's right. And notice what it says in verse 14. It says, then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, and here's the quote, according to the saying of the man of God. Now, We don't have prophets today, but we have the record of what the prophet said. We have the Word of God. We have God's Word right here. And you know what God wants us to do? Just do what the Bible says. Just follow the Bible. And sometimes we say, well, I would rather do it some other way. No, let's do it God's way. What does the Bible say? And by the way, there's nothing more important in this matter. And there's other important things, but nothing more important than this matter of salvation. There are people who would, you know what Naaman wanted? He wanted to make it harder. He wanted to make it more difficult. And you know what people want? They want a salvation that they have to earn. Tell me that I have to be saved plus get baptized. But the Bible, no, there's only one way. And that's God's way. And I tell you, the world is full of people who want it a different way. That's not the way I want it. Or maybe that's not the way I learned it. But I'm just telling you, God's way is the only way there is. And we ought to take God at His word. There's only one way to be forgiven. There's only one way to be saved. And verse 11, I love those words, those two words in verse 11. Naaman said, I thought. And there are a lot of people that think, I thought you had to join the church. Or I thought maybe the church. No, there's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's not a gradual salvation. It's not a process. It's Jesus said, you must be born again. Right? You got to. And how do you get born again? You don't work for it. Nicodemus said, what should I do? Enter the second time in my mother's womb and be born? No, Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. I'm just telling you today, if you're not saved, there's only one way to be saved. There's not a myriad of ways. There's not options. It's not multiple choice. It's not A, B, C, or D. No, there's only one way, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. You say, well, I know my mom or my dad or my cousin, that's what they believe, but I think there ought to be. You need to get away from that. There's only one way. You say, well, I thought, well, what you thought, maybe what you thought was wrong. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just saying the only way Naaman got healed was he finally said, okay, whatever you say. If that's what the Bible says, if that's what God says, I'm going to do that. And we, you know, I think a lot of people, I don't think it's intentional, but it's just the way we are. We want to come up with a better way. We want to come up with a different way, a more modern way. But it's not up to us to come up with a way. It's up to us to follow the way, to do what the Lord wants us to do. And by the way, this is a simple example of this, but there are numerous examples that's in the Bible, and I'm not gonna belabor that point, but I'll give you one other example, just one. And that's when after the resurrection of Christ, after Christ died for our sins, was buried and raised on the third day, after the resurrection of Christ, Peter and the disciples were fishing, catching nothing. He'd fished all night and caught nothing. And Jesus said, push out and let down on the other side. And this is what Peter said. We've fished all night and caught nothing. This doesn't make sense. But then he said this, and this is what we all need to say. Nevertheless, at thy word, if this is what you say, I'm going to do it. And I want to make this point. I'm going to paint with a wide brush. But it's true about salvation. There's only one way. But it's also true about Christian living. There's only one way to live, and that's the way the Bible says. God never came to us, you, me, any of us, and said, look, I'm glad you're saved. I'm glad you put your faith in Christ. I'm glad you've been born again. And the only way to come is the way you came. Now, here's what I want you to do. God didn't say, I want you to just write out how you think the Christian life ought to be lived. And whatever you think's best, we'll do it that way. Do you think that happens? No. God's already wrote it down in the book. And you say, why do you say that? Because there are people who act like once they get saved, then we can just do as we please. You know, well, I know, I really believe, I'm just speaking like a person would say, well, I really believe I'm saved. I put my faith in Christ. I came to Him with repentance and trusted Him, and I believe I'm saved. But you know, I don't really think going to church is all that big a deal. I don't think belonging to church really matters that much. Well, there's only one thing wrong with that. It's completely wrong. You say, you can't say that. Sure. We have it right here in the Bible. We want to live by the Bible. This is what Jesus said. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And you know what Naaman has that a lot of people don't have? Naaman finally came to the place to say, if you say so, that's what I'm going to do. If this is how I'm supposed to live, if this is what the Bible says, show it to me in the Bible. If it's in the Bible, I'll do it. But some people say, well, no, I thought I could just be saved, and you can be, and I'm not, but God doesn't really make that big a deal whether you go to church or not, or whether you're a member of the church. No, that's what the Bible says. Let God be true, right, and every man a liar. And this is a belief, this is where we ought to be about living the life. Lord, what do you say? And a person could say, yeah, but I'm not the pastor here, but you could say, well, you know, the pastor, he preaches and he says this, but that's his opinion. If he's just preaching his opinion, that's one thing. But around here, people don't preach their opinion. They preach God's opinion. They preach what the Bible says. Read it in the Bible. You know what? If you took the position, let's just go back to the one I was just talking about. If you took the position that church doesn't really matter after you get saved, or it doesn't really matter what church you're in, or you don't need to be a member, if you took that position, I would challenge you with this. Find that position in the Bible and show it to me. Because your position is not in the Bible. And I'm just using that as one example. If God's, you could talk about anything. Talk about this little woman who could have been silent. I mean, she could have watched. Maybe she didn't even like Naaman. I mean, it's not like he was a friend of the family that adopted her. No, she's a slave. She may not even like Naaman. She could have said, well, I know somebody could help him, but I'm not going to tell him. No, she had more character than that. She said, I know somebody can help you. You know what? Every one of us have been commanded to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Every one of us. Not some of us, most of us, a few of us. No, every one of us. You say, well, I don't have the personality for it. I thought God would look at the fact that I'm not really a gregarious kind of a person, outgoing personality. No, you thought wrong. What does God say, right? I'm just saying we ought to live by the Bible. We ought to seek to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Not, that's what I thought. And I truly believe today that the things that hindered Naaman can also hinder us. And you know, by the way, if I had to say one word, and there are others, but if I had to say just one word, limit me to one word that I could say that I thought would keep Naaman from ever being healed, it would be the word pride. He could have said, I'm not going to do it that way. I'm going to do it my way. But listen, what matters most? What we think or what God says, right? And you could be sitting here today and you don't know for sure that you're saved. You don't know for sure you're going to heaven. You don't know that you've been born again. And you think, well, what should I do? We ought to believe what God says. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. We can be saved by receiving his gift of forgiveness. It's not about jumping through hoops. It's not about joining the church. I mean, I'm very clear about this. People that get saved ought to join the church. They ought to serve in the church. They ought to be faithful to the church. But what matters most about anything is not what you and I think. It's what God says. And you know, if you were to boil all this down to just one simple principle, it's this. Simple obedience to Christ brings victory and life to us. Simple obedience to Christ. And that includes our responsibility to witness to people, to help people. And if you're here today and you don't know you're saved, I don't know how much clearer it could be. Jesus died for your sins. Not only did he die for your sins, but he raised again on the third day. Him, he was made to be sin who knew no sin. That means he's God, sinless, Jesus Christ, knew no sin, but he became sin for you and for me. He took our sins upon his own body on the tree, the Bible says. He paid for our sin debt. He didn't pay for our sin debt so that we would have to be good the rest of our life and get baptized, join a church, and never make a mistake and be saved. No, he paid for our sin debt that we might be completely forgiven and eternally saved. Right? The only thing standing between a person sitting here tonight, today, and eternal life is you've got to humble yourself and do it God's way. You've got to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Naaman could have got his chariot, saddled their horses, gone back to Syria, and died of leprosy had he not been willing to say, okay, if it's the right way, I'll do it. And by the way, you could leave here today and go home and live your life, and end your life and die and go to hell. And it won't be because the provision wasn't there, and it wouldn't be because you hadn't heard it. It's because you say, well, I want to do it my way. So if you're not saved, you ought to come to Christ. You say, how do I do that? We'll be here to talk with you. You could talk to us during the invitation time. Talk to us afterward. We're here to help. And that's very real. But listen carefully. It's just as real. It's just as true. It's just as relevant. It's just as serious that if you're here as a Christian and there are things in the Bible that God says, this is the way I want it done, and you're not doing it because you thought it'd be okay, that's not right. Today would be a great day to say, God, this is not easy. This is not easy. This is not what I wanted. This is not what I thought. I never thought I'd have to deal with this in life. I never thought I'd have to forgive people who've wronged me. I never thought that I'd have to do good to them who despise. I never thought, but if it's your way, if it's what you say, I'm going to do it. I'm just saying whatever the Bible says, we ought to do it. Right? And when? Now. Now would be a good time, right?